I do want to say that as an outsider coming in, that I've been very impressed at how you all seem to really like one another and enjoy coming to services and greeting one another. I've been impressed by it looks like that the elders here that seek to shepherd this flock really are paying attention to a number of the details in shepherding the flock. Important details that sometimes get overlooked in other congregations. And I really appreciate how you have taken care of Ryan and Rebecca, how you have treated them. When you see a young man that comes from a great family, when you see a couple where they both come from great families, and when they go out and start preaching, working with congregations, you know, you always kind of hold your breath a little bit that they won't get discouraged, because I've seen a number of young men get kind of eaten up and spit out at different congregations that just things did not go well. And I don't know, I guess I always appreciate and try not to take it for granted when a congregation really treats a younger couple, an evangelist, they really treat him well and seek to take care of him and help him grow and mature as a Christian. Sometimes people will talk about things, and I know Christians who have gone into the military, and sometimes people say, oh, that's not the best environment. But I guess my perspective as a preacher is, I think one of the most dangerous jobs is preaching. Just because of the preachers over the years that I've known who are not preaching any longer. Men that left their wives or left the Lord, left the faith, and sadly elders too in that same category. I don't know if there's really an occupation that's a safe occupation out there. I think all occupations have their own dangers. Want to talk about forgiveness tonight. There's just a number of passages in the Bible that are powerful when it comes to forgiveness. Psalm 32, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Micah chapter 7, verse 19 says, he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Or Matthew 11, 28, where Jesus said, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But you know what? It's easy to be skeptical of those passages and wonder if that sort of forgiveness really does exist. And if I can exercise it in reference to other people as well. We can be very guarded against either us being forgiven or forgiving other people. Some people think they don't need it. I think it was Patti Smith, a old punk rocker, who I think at times wore the shirt, Jesus died for somebody else's sins, but not for mine. And I'm not sure if that shirt means that she did not need it, or maybe there's another message in there as well. Others refuse to seek it. They just cannot believe that God would forgive them. Some of us are so used to wallowing in self-pity that we cannot imagine being forgiven. And also being removed from the category of, I'm such a failure. I just blew it another time. To some people, forgiveness is weakness or excuse making that will only lead to other failures. Some people say, if I'm not hard on myself, I will never get anything done. If I forgive myself, I will just do it again. My problem is not that I'm too hard on myself, I'm not critical enough. But the same tendency happens when God tells us to forgive others. In the book of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, there's that statement, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then in verse 14, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. And sometimes we start thinking when we read a verse like that, and particularly the one I think of is Luke chapter 17. If your brother sins against you 70 times in a day and comes to you and says, I repent, you forgive him. And part of us says, wait a minute now, it seems like I'm allowing him to walk all over me, that I'm allowing him to abuse me and take advantage of my kindness, and he's just going to end up hurting me again. I guess there are times that we just can't trust that others can handle forgiveness or that we can handle it. And I know, and maybe there's something about that, that maybe it's the understanding that forgiveness is an incredibly powerful, powerful force. It is incredibly powerful because you can't buy, I don't know of anywhere you could buy forgiveness. A God simply extends it. You just can't buy forgiveness. It's just not available out there on the open market. I want to talk about accountability a little bit. Obviously, people can abuse God's grace. And even the New Testament, we have examples of that. In the book of Jude, verse 4, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who are long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, by godly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness, or they turn grace into somewhat like this open license to sin. And so I think sometimes we're fearful. We're fearful that accepting forgiveness or extending it is always going to lead to a casual attitude towards evil. And you know what? I think maybe that's what Paul encountered in Romans 6, something similar to that, because Paul anticipates an objection in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? And there were people that said, Paul, what you're saying is people are just going to abuse that, and they're just going to say, well, since there's grace, I can just keep on sinning. But Paul says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live it? I don't know if that, I've read that a lot, and it really never hit me. And then he talks about being baptized into Christ in the next verse. But it really hit me that Paul was saying, wait a minute, you guys, the decision to become a Christian was the decision to die to the practice of sin. That's what that decision was, to die to the old man, the old way of life. That's what that decision was. You know, it's almost like, hey, if you didn't realize that, that's what it was. That's why Peter on the day of Pentecost said, repent and be baptized. That die to the old way of life. That God knew what he was doing when he exhorted us to seek forgiveness and to give it. In Psalm 32, David goes on and says, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all the day long. And I wanted to get a little bit more of that as well, because you really see the impact that carrying guilt had upon him. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. And I think that's just the idea of a guilty conscience. My vitality was drained away as the fever heat of summer. Almost like I had no energy. I went around just like in a dark cloud every day. I really didn't want to do anything. All of a sudden, food, I lost my appetite and my zest and my joy for life. And I think probably a lot of us have been there. We're just like, I know where my vitality is just all gone. Now, David did have a guilty conscience in the psalm. Your hand was heavy upon me. Yet, I think here's the point that it's important that I want to know to myself is that guilt by itself did not motivate him. Guilt by itself did not change him. Rather, he had guilt and he was stuck. Guilt and stuck. Unmotivated, depressed. It was forgiveness that really helped get him back on track. Guilt's valuable. It's important. I mean, if you don't feel guilty, then it's dangerous to be in sin and not feel anything, have no conscience about it. That's a dangerous place to be. But, and so you can't move towards God if you don't feel any need for his help. But I'm just impressed that David, it looks like David goes in, and if my memory serves me right, I think it's about a year between his adultery with Bathsheba and when Nathan shows up. About a year. And it looks like he goes most of that year living the life of Psalm 32, 2 and 3. God's hand heavy upon him, no vitality, no energy, and inwardly miserable. Or you might say dying on the inside. Just dying on the inside. But guilt by itself without any hope of forgiveness often moves people to overeat and overspend and remain discouraged and remain depressed and remain stuck. I remember years ago I was at a coffee shop and the girl said, "Do you ever just feel like you're stuck?" She just felt, she felt trapped in her life. Just stuck. And the good news is, you don't have to be stuck. When I was not a Christian, I was working at a grocery store and living fast, there were a lot of older guys there, butchers, bakers, and checkers, and journeymen, and key men, and things like that. And a number of them had kind of went down the path I was starting to go down. But they were in their 50s, 60s, etc. And a lot of time they were all by themselves because that lifestyle was not conducive to making relationships work. And they would go home at 9 and put in a TV dinner. And, you know, I mean, and I know, and they had horrible attitudes towards women. And I remember telling myself, I don't want to become like that. But I said, but the track I'm on, I am going to become like that. I don't want to become like that, but I don't know how I'm going to get off this highway. And I think the good news is with Jesus, there's an exit ramp really quick always with Jesus to get off that highway. My youngest daughter who's out of duty, and this is when I taught her how to drive, and finally she got her driver's license, and just kind of typifies where she's at now, but she called me one time and said, "Dad, I'm lost." And she said, "I took a wrong turn, and then I just kept turning." But the sad thing is that's kind of what her life is now. Instead of saying, you know, I need to stop right now, back out, I need to back out, and I need to retrace my steps and get back to where I was, she's just turning. She just turned. And I like a lot of people kind of do that. They just keep turning and turning and turning and turning. You know, when I blow it, Peter blew it, but he becomes one of Jesus' most faithful disciples. On the very same night, Judas blew it and consequently goes out and takes his own life. Both men, it says Peter went out and wept bitterly, Matthew chapter 26, verse 75. But Judas felt guilty too. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 4, he goes back, he throws the money to the chief priests and elders, and he says, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And you know what? I know, in verse 4, they said to him, "What is that to us? See to that yourself." Maybe that's a microcosm of the message you get from the world. I don't know. I've lived long enough that way back in the 60s, we had the sexual revolution, etc., where people started sleeping together before marriage, etc. And the argument was, you know, if you kind of get to live together before marriage, the divorce rate is going to go down because, you know, you're going to kind of test the other. You know, you want to buy a car without buying it, kind of that thinking. And so people are not going to get into a bad marriage. Well, we saw that didn't work. People that live together before marriage typically have worse rates of staying together than people that don't. Then the next argument was divorce came along in the 70s. And, you know, if we kind of relax the laws, that the children would rather have mom and dad separate, apart, and happy than together and arguing. That was the argument. And what we realized is that wasn't true either. The children would rather have mom and dad together. I mean, that's what the children want, mom and dad to be together. And so that didn't work. And I know it just seems like we've seen one social experiment after another come down the pike. And me and Cindy were garage sale at Lake Oswego, and we're talking to a lady, and she was talking about that she'd went somewhere down, I think, to the Oregon Country Fair in Eugene, outside of Eugene and Vinita, and they do a lot of, or smoking a lot of weed and stuff down there on that weekend, and she went down there and tried something, and, you know, hardly made it back home driving, and she kind of talked about, you know, that we kind of need to relax regulations, and I said, well, you know, that's an interesting story, but I told her, I'm at the other end of all that. When our culture comes along and changes something, because of what I do, I'm the person that comes along with the broom and the waste pan, and I'm the one kind of stuff cleaning up the mess. And I guess the thought is, when I see that statement in verse 4, see to that yourself, it just seems that our culture will start something new, like an Oregon, we just got legalized marijuana. And then it goes on to something else, kind of gets bored with that, goes on to something else. And then once we got these people that now have a problem because of that, it seems like our culture just says, see to that yourself. And because it's kind of like, hey, we're on to something else now. We're interested in something else now. You know, one of the biggest threats to willpower is that cycle of indulgence, regret, and greater indulgence. And I think sometimes some people that become Christians say, like, hey, is my life just going to be a cycle of fail, repent, fail, repent? And I know we're not going to live sinless lives. At the same time, it doesn't mean I'm going to sin in the next 10 minutes. It doesn't mean I have to sin in the next hour. I think we can get to the point that we are not living a habitual life. And something that maybe has had a hold on us for a long time, it does not have to have that hold on us anymore. On a spiritual level, the devil often seeks to convince us that, oh, hey, you sin. Yeah, you sin. So, you know, you sin. You're just no good. You're past saving, you're completely hopeless, you're unsuited for the Christian life. So, since you've already sinned, you just might as well sin some more. I think that's the lie the devil tries to tell us. I always find the devil works on me this way. First of all, he comes along and says, you are awesome and great. And when I sin, he says, you are pitiful. That it's either like you're the greatest guy or you're horrible. That there's nothing much in between there. And it reminds me of the book of Revelation where it talks about Satan as the great accuser. That he's always pointing a finger at us. So, you know, be careful. Be careful that when you sin, do not say, well, that's it. I failed. If people knew what I'd done, they would reject me. You know, they wouldn't love me anymore. Don't think that. That's what the devil wants you to believe. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If remember what Jesus said to Peter, when you are restored, or when you come back, restore your brethren. And I really like that. I like that, hey, I have confidence in you. I believe in you. Romans 6:14 says, for sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. And the idea is not that there are no rules, but the idea is you're not under the law of Moses any longer. And the idea is that obviously you're under the law of Christ, but the law of Christ has forgiveness built into it. And the idea is that when you sin, you do not have to stay in that sin any longer than, you know, you don't have to stay there. You blow it, you blow it. You can go to God, acknowledge it, confess it. I'm going to seek to live better, and you can be back. And you don't have to wallow. You don't have to wallow, you don't have to beat yourself up. And you don't have to say, I'm no good, I'm a failure, etc. You can be back to where you were before, because God does not want us living in a pit, in just this pit of despair. Peter will say, be saved from this perverse generation to his audience. Have you ever thought about the future you? The future you. You know, sometimes we think that the future Mark will have more energy. And the future Mark will have more willpower. And the future Mark will have more time. He'll have more time in his schedule. And the future Mark will do what I have not done yet. The future Mark will do that. It's so easy to shift everything out to the future is that the future me will read my Bible more. The future me will pray more. The future me will maybe be more consistent in attendance. The future me will evangelize more. Have you ever caught yourself in a moment where you said, you know what? I'm going to do that. I was at a funeral recently, and at a funeral, I try to get around. But sometimes when I'm at a funeral, I don't get around the people that I don't recognize. And I don't know what their connection is there. I don't know why they're there. I don't know how they know this person. And I was just standing there going like, done, done. And went up and said, okay, I'm going to talk to people here. I don't have a clue why they're here. I know what their connection is. I'm going to go up there and say, well, not bluntly, but who are you and how do you know them? You know, I'm going to say something similar to them. And there's many times in life that we can say, you know, so many other times I would just kind of sit and there'd be somebody there and not say anything. I'm going to go up and the future me starts now. The future me starts now. You know, don't misunderstand your future self. They're not some separate entity. I always thought when I was younger that eventually with age, you just grow up. Eventually with age, you just mature. And I see a lot of people my age and older, and they're not. It's one thing to be young and dumb at 18. Boy, it's another thing to be old and dumb at 70, and you're still, and because it looks bad. It looks just looks really, really bad. The future Mark is going to have the same feelings, the same time pressures that I currently have. And sometimes you're not sure if do you break it on the young people or not. Life is not going to get any easier. You know, you thought, well, right now I'm getting through college. When I get through college, I'll get my job and I'll settle in there, etc. And things will kind of slow down. That's not the way it happened in my life. I'm busier now than I've ever been before. And the challenges are often bigger challenges. Because it's things like your parents are aging. And so you're having to take care of your parents or your in-laws. There's those responsibilities. I mean, there's things like extended care insurance. You start thinking about stuff like that. You start looking at your health insurance premiums. You start looking at, do I have enough money to retire? You start looking at your health. You go to the dentist, and it's not like, you're doing great. You go to the dentist, and it's like, uh-oh, you got this, and you got that. And I told my dentist, well, I'm just, old man is decaying, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. That's what's going on. It just doesn't get... if you're thinking like, I hope 2018 will be a year where it kind of smooths out. 2018 will have its ups and it will have its downs. And I know about you, but some of my most difficult years, like the year that my daughter fell away, 2009, was a difficult year. But it was also one of the most rewarding years of my life at the same time, that you get that mix, I think, often in many years. You know, sometimes we mistreat our future self. We burden them with the consequences of our present selves' decisions. When we put off something that we need to do, what have I just done? I burden my future self with one more obligation. I don't want to do that. I don't want to burden my future self. My philosophy is, if I can do it today, I'm going to do it today because I don't have as much time as I think I'm going to have tomorrow. And that's earthly things, but it's also spiritual things as well. So seek and embrace God's forgiveness. Your future self will thank you one day. If I had not become a Christian back in 1979, I don't think I'd be alive today. I don't think I'd be alive. I just feel like I've been living on borrowed time since obeying the gospel. That it's just been, you know, whatever time God gives me is just bonus time. Avoid burning the future you with years and years of guilt or bitterness because you are not willing to forgive or be forgiven. It's also important that you don't label and define yourself. I'm obsessive compulsive. I'm not smart. I have a different perspective on that. When I took chemistry, it was like a C in chemistry, or barely a C, probably a C minus. I'm not smart. Algebra, a C. Geometry were C's. C's, I'm not smart. You know what no one told me? A whole lot of people that go on to become engineers get C's in those topics. In fact, a lot of people, the first time they take that class, get a C in it. That doesn't mean you're not smart. I like what someone said. Get a degree in the subject that you are the worst at. Make that your major. Now, you know, you might say, I don't know about that. But the philosophy was, if you can do that, you can do anything. If you're horrible at chemistry, go out and become a chemist or whatever. It was an interesting perspective I've never heard before. I guess I also have a different perspective on that because my son Zach is in his last year of mechanical engineering at Oregon State. And when Zach was little, I had to help him with every single word in the fill in the blanks on his Bible study sheet. I had to spell it for him. Now, his younger sister was flying through it. With Zach, I had to do all of that. When Zach told me he was going to go into mechanical engineering, I thought, that's tough. Says, I'm going to do it. I would say, well, you know, if it doesn't work out, I love you anyway. And then he says, you don't believe in me. And so that, those sitcom type of, those answers, they don't ever work. And he's a year out from graduating. And if he graduates, it's been by sure willpower and determination and networking with other people that he's been passing his classes. And so I have a different perspective. I have a different perspective on that. You take a class and you get a C in it, that doesn't mean you're not any good at it. You might have to take it again. I'm not a happy person. I have an addictive personality. I'm not a people person. I am or I was. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, I was. There's a bumper sticker out there that says, you know, Christians, not perfect, just forgiven. I agree with part of it. I mean, we're not perfect. The part I don't agree with is the just. Just forgiven. I know a lot of people in the religious world say, even as those, for people that are Christians, they'll say, well, you know, we're all sinners. To a point, I agree with that, is that as Christians, we still do sin. We don't live in sin and live a life of sin, but we still do sin. But I'm not sure if that's the healthiest perspective to kind of label yourself as, well, yeah, even though I'm a Christian, I'm still a sinner. The reason I say that is because when I look at what God calls us, he calls us saints. He says you're beloved. He says we're holy. To be holy as God is holy. He says we're his own possession. He says we're priests. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18, God says that we are his inheritance. And I don't know. I think that's a different perspective. It doesn't mean that we're perfect, but I think it says, hey, let's strive for excellence as a child of God. Let's give God our best. I am one of his children. And I am to lead a sanctified life. And he calls us wise. You know, we're born to be tempted, but we're born to resist. One writer said, it's just as human to feel stressed, scared, or out of control as it is to find the strength to remain calm and in charge of your choices. I think there's a lot of wisdom there. Someone has said, enjoy the process. I try to remember that when I travel. Enjoy the process. Because most of your life is the process. That's what most of your life is. I'm working on that. I am not the best practitioner of that. to enjoy the flight, enjoy the process, enjoy going to the airport, going through security and sitting and talking to people and on the plane and you come in, get your luggage, then you go and do it. But enjoy that whole process. I'm working on that. I'm trying to the way I, because I have to keep my head together. I don't know about you, but I got to work on keeping my head together like every day to keep myself up. As I've been older, I've been thinking as I get up in the morning, okay, who am I going to meet today that I've never met? And what conversations am I going to have today? And what things are going to go right today? And what amazing things? And who am I going to be able to share the gospel with today? Those are things I think of, not what's going to go wrong, what are going to be the problems, what are going to be the setbacks. I'd rather say, okay, who am I going to meet today? A while back, I was getting tires for my Tacoma. Went to Costco. Need tires. I want these tires. The man who's Greek at the Toyota dealership in Hillsboro, George, he has these tires on his truck. And he says he's got 80,000 miles on them, and they still got meat on them. And I said, those are the tires I want. And so he didn't have them. Go to Costco. Costco says, we don't have them. We'll order them. I said, do I need to call you? No, just show up in 2 weeks. Show up in 2 weeks. Want my tires. They said, did you call us? No, but we got them. 45 minutes of walking around Costco, I hear my name called on the intercom, and I have my tires. They're not going to get my tires. They can't give me a refund electronically, so here's an envelope of cash, and buy. And I'm walking down the store going like, what was that? What was that? But I'm walking by the tire place. There's a car right there in front of the tire place where the little chain is, getting nitrogen in the tires. As I walked by, the guy said, seen you on TV. I have a cable television program on. And at that point, I said, I now understand what this is all about. That God said, Mark, there's going to be a guy at Costco. He's going to probably be there about 5 minutes. And he's seen you on TV. And I hated to run you around, but the only way I could make sure that you're there is I had to run you around. And I guess when those things happen to me, I realize that I try to think more about if I'm somewhere, I go like, is this just a coincidence I'm here? Or is there someone I need to be talking to when I'm here? The ladies every Friday get together at 10 o'clock and have a prayer. The ladies get together and pray. And they're praying about different things. I think they were praying about people that used to be members. Right after that prayer service on Friday, Men City head out to do our usual garage sale and estate sailing on Friday. First one we show up, real nice neighborhood in Portland. We're going through this house. There's a young man there, 35, 40. And I go like, man, that guy looks familiar. I go into the garage to pay for something, and his sister is there. And someone that knows him says, Nadia, how's your mother? And I go, bingo, I know these people. I said, if you're Nadia, your mom's Gloria. She says, yeah, now who are you? They attended at Beaverton like 20 years ago and fell away. Boom, prayer, boom. Hey, you know, help us meet people that, there you are, first estate sale. There's some people. That happens. And it happens quite a bit. As Christians, we're in the process of becoming holy. Be holy as I am holy. We are in the process of becoming pure in flesh and spirit when it talks about in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We're in the process of becoming blameless. Every day is another exciting day on an amazing journey towards our true identity as a child of God. Enjoy the process. And I think that means enjoy meeting together. Enjoy learning about the Bible. Enjoy talking. Enjoy praying. Enjoy meeting new Christians. And that's one of the things I really appreciate about a meeting like this. I love to meet Christians that I've never met before, and also reconnect with Christians I haven't seen from some time, because the earth is beautiful, but the most amazing thing here is the people. on this. That's what the most amazing thing. The most interesting thing on the planet is the people. And they need Jesus. And they need Jesus. I'm going to just go down here. I like what Paul said. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. I did not deserve to be forgiven of my sins. I did not earn or merit that. And the way that God opened up the gospel for me was very providential, incredibly providential. That where I was working, this young lady shows up. You know, and as I go back to that time, I just, on that was a really nice weekend, and I could have called in sick and said, I want to go to the lake or something like that. I'm not going to work. And if I had done that, I would have missed that opportunity. And I guess that just kind of scares me or gives me goosebumps of that the opportunity there, that's it right there. You got to seize that. You got to seize that. And not only that, but all the connections. It was interesting as I started talking to Cindy more is that Cindy was working for a guy that actually serviced our stores with the store-bought bread. And that April, I'd started playing softball on a softball team he had. So we were actually working for this. We actually knew this same person, but didn't know each other. All summer long, I'd been at the fairgrounds playing softball at night, and she had been there working at like the snack shack, but typically I never went there, and I just kind of went home, and that's how close we were. She had an uncle that was in the grass seed industry that had known my grandfather and all those sort of connections. And when you kind of look at that, it just, God is behind the scenes. We think of the eunuch in his chariot out on that road and Philip, and you go like, wasn't that convenient? But you know what? My story is kind of like that too. And a lot of people I run into, it's like, you know what? It was just that I was here and they were there and I had this opportunity to obey the gospel. When people say, well, what about people that have never heard? I don't know. I don't know if there are people in that category. I know if God could get the gospel to the eunuch, if God could get the gospel to Cornelius, and if God could get the gospel to me in a little town of about 5,000 people where there was not a Church of Christ, then I think God has the providential power to get the gospel to anyone who's looking for it. And I guess tonight, are you looking for it? Are you looking for the truth? Are you looking for the church that Jesus established and purchased with his own blood? And for those of us that are Christians, we don't deserve to be forgiven, but tell you what, I'm not going to let Jesus' blood be wasted in my life. I'm going to work as hard as I can to be the best Christian that I can. And I hope my children are better Christians than I am. That's my hope for the future. I hope my daughter and son surpass me as a Christian. And I hope Ryan becomes a much better preacher than I am. I just hope that the next generation does it better. I'm trying to do the best I can, but I'm not going to have any hurt feelings if my daughter and son, and if my younger daughter comes back, if they're a lot better Christians than I was. Because I think just Jesus deserves the best in our lives. Let's be standing and singing the Imitation Song.